What's it take to make the hair on your head stand up? What's it make it take to the hair on your head to stand up? Say that 10 times fast. Huh? Have you ever had that happen to you? Yeah. Those of you who still are able to part. Well, does your hair stand up when you read God's Word? Is there anything in there that He has said that provides that kind of a physical response from you? Anything that there that what you read, and as you sit there and you think about what He just said, you get that buzzed feeling all over. What I'd like to do tonight is have you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119 and basically give you a lesson on utility. Utility. I want to share with you tonight what normally goes on my desk on an everyday basis when I'm reading the Scriptures. I don't know if I'm sure that some of you probably will think it's strange. Others of you may be able to improve upon it, and I would gladly sit and observe. I'm always looking for something that will better enhance my grasp of and exploration of the Bible. But one of the things that I genuinely look forward to, and one of the last things I say in praying before I go to sleep at night, is, Lord, I'm looking forward to the morning. I ask Him when I put my head on the pillow, Lord, would You please let me go to sleep tonight and be refreshed, kept safe, and then when morning comes, I look forward to the occasion where coffee in hand, Bible open, and my note pages to the side, would You refresh my soul in the Word? I look forward to that every day. That's the highlight of every day. But I also realize that there's a danger in getting into a ritual or a routine that profits you nothing, but does allow you to say, should you be asked, had you read the Scriptures, you would be able to honestly and transparently say, oh yes, I have read the Scriptures today. And so what I've learned to do over the years is to try to balance the rote method of Bible study, the pure habit of Bible study, with something that when I'm finished in that session, I can look back and, having recorded some thoughts that came to mind in the course of the reading, and then follow on that the very next day, providing for continuity. And I want to share with you how that appears to you, or should, if you were looking over my shoulder on the occasion of my devotions. For example, and again, if you're a note taker, take them. Nothing here is copyrighted. And if you don't need to take notes and you can program them on your hard drive, that's all the better. I love you for it. Psalm 119, verse number 20. Psalm 119, verse 120. 120. I keep forgetting that there are 176 chapters in this book, 119th Psalm. This verse says, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I am afraid, says the psalm writer. That word is to be understood more as to the reverence that we would have rather than the phobia that a person may acquire. I am afraid of thy judgments, so much so that my flesh trembleth. And there the Hebrew word is kamar, and it means to bristle And by application, the hair bristle as would be understood when the hair stands up. Now we have experienced that in a variety of ways. Let me give you the patriot at the flag when you're standing at the flag and the singing of our national anthem. Does not your hair bristle? Doesn't your hair bristle? Or when you attend a funeral and taps are played over the grave, doesn't your hair stand up a little bit? Or when you are in a special ceremony or an occasion where a military flyover occurs and you hear slightly before you see the flyover and and it's over as quick as it began and after the noise catches up with the sight of it all and delivers that boom, doesn't your hair bristle? But my question is tonight, does your hair bristle and stand up when you read God's Word? There are a lot of things in it that would make your hair stand up. I mean, how do you not read the book of Revelation? Particularly the 6th through the 19th chapters, and your hair not stand up at some of that. Do you suppose that Adam's hair was standing up when he was hiding in the garden and he heard God's voice? Adam, where art thou? I think he probably was. And then again, I don't know about old Cain, what he might have been thinking when God spoke to him in Genesis 4. Where's your brother? You know? All along the way, there's the bristling of the hair occasions. I sometimes think, too, of King David when he was hiding in that cave with his soldiers and Saul comes into the cave. Do you suppose that somebody's hair was bristling then? I knew a soldier's were. They wanted David to kill him. End of your troubles right there. And you remember the thing that held David back was something that God had said before. Thou shalt not touch mine anointed, which King Saul was. And so let this be a study in utility, something I hope you can take to your devotional table in the morning. And I just ask that you give it a test drive. See if this method of Bible study not only enhances your something we talked about last week, memorization, but also your ability to recall concepts as you think through some of the things that we'll see. Let me give you an overview of Psalm 119, the verses between 129 and 168. Between verses 129 and 168. At the first section, beginning at verse 129 through verse 144, you have the distinctiveness of Scripture enumerated. The distinctiveness of Scripture enumerated. I'm just giving you an overview so that whenever you actually begin the reading of it, you can actually do the enumeration with your pencil. And you'll find, as I did, that as you do that, there are a number of because's attached to the enumeration. The second section, between verses 145 and 159, 145 and 159 is the dynamic of Scripture and its effect. The dynamic of Scripture and its effect. And at the third section, beginning at 160 through 168, the durability of Scripture. It's eternal. Eternal. Now, that's just a simple overview. And you may say, do you really do that just to get to have devotions? Really? Well, to me, it's, I'm handicapped mentally in a certain way. If I don't keep track of what I read, then I forget it. Is anybody with me on that? For years I don't know which prof in college it was that encouraged, I think it was Kenneth L. Gina, who told his class of budding pastoral students, he said, one of the things that you need besides your hymn book and your Bible in the ministry is your date book. Never go anywhere without it. Live by it. And I didn't understand what he said, and he pulled his out of his briefcase, and it was just little black book, and there's a calendar, a current calendar in it, and some other personal information. And he says, I don't begin any week without noting what has to be done in advance, so that when the week comes, I can look in my book and not forget any of the appointments or anything that I want to accomplish. And furthermore, he said, on the back side of that, record everything you did on each day of the week, so that when you're done, you can look back over and see what you have left undone. And you know, one of the truths of that is there's always something you don't get done. And so it goes right on the to-do list for the following week. And I think I've been doing that for almost 28 or 29 years diligently. I've stowed all my calendar books in a drawer in my devotional desk. And sometimes it's pretty interesting to pick them up and look back maybe 20 years ago and see what I was doing on a certain date and where I was at on a certain date. And it's very illuminating. Now, if I don't write things down, I forget them. And they're just like writing them on ice. As soon as the ice melts, it's gone. So the first thing, in consideration of this, its distinctiveness, there is a trembling, first of all, to be noted at God's word, a trembling. Look at the 53rd verse in this same psalm, for example. There's a trembling. Verse number 53, the psalmist writes, horror hath taken hold upon me. That's what he says. Horror hath taken hold on me. And then there's a because. There's a because. Because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Because of. Now, hold that thought. And you're jotting this stuff out, these sidebar references. And come to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Now with that horror comes a trembling. Is it your considered response that when you look around you and you see the wicked and you say, well, wait a minute, isn't this what wicked people do? They don't give much time to the word of God. And so it should maybe surprise you, but do you ever get over the complications and the consequences of a community of people outside the safety blanket of Christ who forsake the law of God? Do you ever get over it as you look at your neighbors or some of your family members that have no interest in nor regard for the Scriptures? Does that make you tremble? Now in 2 Chronicles 34, I have you at verse number 21. Now here's the occasion where the Bible, the book of the law, was discovered. by a priest. And verse number 21 says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah." Now, for what reason? Well, some of the things that were read in the discovery of this this book caused a certain response, like as in verse 19 of the king. It says, "When it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the law, that he, what did he do to his clothing? He rent his clothes. He tore them up." Now, there's a radical, drastic response on the part of an individual over something he heard. So we come in verse number 21, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book." Now that's what caused such a radical response in this king. When he heard what was in that book, it all of a sudden dawned on him, not only do the wicked forsake the law, but our fathers did. And now, think about the wrath of God. And he wants information now about what now is going to happen. You know, sometimes I think it would do us all well that when we have our private devotions and our prayer times all alone, is to just stop and be silent and consider one thing. Consider the wrath of God that is to be sprung on this earth shortly. And think about it now, not in terms of abstract theology, but think about it in terms of the people that it will affect. On the first day after the rapture of the church and the tribulation begins, think about some of the consequences that will accrue to the people in this community when once God's wrath comes down upon it. I think that if we begin to tremble at something like that, it would probably be the greatest motivation for evangelism that could be had in recent years. All the evangelistic Bible conferences and all of the evangelistic meetings that churches have that try to drum up support for the whole cause of evangelism would fall by the wayside if God's people would just stop and think and tremble at what God's word says concerning his wrath. Now, here in this place, this king was concerned about it. You look down at verse 27. "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." You know, there's this word weep, sort of a soft word, passive word, that sort of maybe paints a picture, an artist's picture of a person just simply sitting there in a melancholy way with tears running down his eyes. But you have seen children who were so emotionally upset that when they cried, they were sort of like double clutching in their breath. They're trying... You know, they just were trembling all over and quaking all over because of the depth of the emotional upheaval. Well, this is what the king was experiencing. You know, when the notation is made about the king humbling himself as a result of what he heard by rending his clothes, you know, that's not something that people in high places do publicly when they're upset. People who try to be decorous and put a certain image across to the people in front of them will never, or usually never, become so upset as a result of anything that they begin to pull their hair out or pull the beard out or tear their clothes up or just throw stuff all over the room and stomp around, because that's not dignified. That doesn't speak well of the person. But here the king, when he heard what was said to him out of the scriptures, it dawned on him immediately that they were in line for the wrath of God. And the word comes back, well, because you did humble yourself. Your response to God's word was acceptable in the eyes of God. There was something special afforded to him. He said, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in what? And here's great treasure. This is a, I know maybe you don't think of the grave as a treasure, but you know, there's nothing more acceptable to a person to go to their grave in peace. In peace. And I have seen it other ways. Peace is a great treasure, which we will see by and by here in our study. So we come back again, and when we think about this trembling at God's word, we have another because. Look in 2 Samuel for a minute, chapter 6. Consider the distinctiveness of God's word, but also consider the trembling of God's word at his word. In 2 Samuel, chapter 6, and if memory serves me, this is the occasion of they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant. And in the 9th verse, 2 Samuel, chapter 6, and verse number 9, it says there that David was afraid of the Lord that day. David was afraid of the Lord. Because why? Well, verse 8. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzziah, and he called the name of the place Peruzziah to this day. And he was afraid of the Lord. And so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And there the ark continued for 3 months. Now, again, it is said there that David was afraid of the Lord. David, you might say, trembled at what he just saw. Wouldn't that make the hair of your head stand up to see what happened to Uzziah? Well, what happened to him? The 6th verse says, when they came to the threshing floor, he put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. And God smote him there. If you're standing right there when that happens, what do you suppose your emotional and physical response would be? I mean, to stand in such close proximity to a person who just breathes their last breath is not something that appeases the appetite. David was afraid. And then you have the occasion in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 2. Isaiah 66 verse number 2. There's some benefit. I say there is benefit on occasion when God's people tremble. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, for all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't have a hair-raising experience every time you read the scripture that something's wrong. I'm just saying to you that when the occasion warrants it, it speaks to the desired result in the heart of the individual who either hears God's word read or sees it come to fruition. You might want to chase down another reference on your time, should you be interested, in Habakkuk 3:16. There's a little trembling and quivering mentioned there in that reference. And then finally, before we get to the enumeration, in the New Testament, just so you don't think that I'm cherry picking Old Testament references to artificially support a straw man. In Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. A great chapter in all of the Bible on the humility of Christ that begins in verse 12 with a wherefore. And a wherefore in consideration of everything that began in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, look at verse number 12. You say maybe to me, well, isn't salvation all of grace? What is there to work out? If salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing minus nothing, what's there to work? What do we have yet to do to acquire and to be certain of our salvation? Well, understand here when the apostle frames it this way, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is in the process of living a lifestyle that is fear in the sense of reverence, connected to the trembling, that a person's salvation gets a workout. And when a person is said to work out, what is supposed to happen? Their strength is increased. Their reliability is increased. So work out your salvation, or give your salvation a workout with fear and trembling. Now, let's come back to Psalm 119, to the enumeration. And here is some training in God's Word, in addition to the trembling at God's Word. Psalm 119, beginning at the 129th verse, the first segment. When I speak to the enumeration of the Scripture, I sit down and I take a red pencil or a marker of some kind, and as I read through the Bible and I find these things, I mark them out. And after I get through a segment, I go back with a pencil and I write everything out on a piece of paper, what I just discovered. And then from there, if the Spirit of God leads, I explore word for word or concept for concept, as time avails itself. But we find in verse 129, it says there, thy testimonies are wonderful. Wonderful. Now, wonderful in the translated English, the King James Bible conveys the same meaning as the Hebrew word, as you would think. Wonderful. Now that being the case, there, it is in a part or contained in this verse, there is a therefore. There is a therefore. Because the Scriptures are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. And so we could say that a person who is callous to the Scripture or doesn't keep them has a different appraisal of the distinctiveness of the Scripture. They're not so wonderful. Wonderful. Superlative. Beyond peer. Matter of fact, we find elsewhere in the book of Psalms that it is that God has exalted His Word above His own name. They're wonderful. Now, we follow this down. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple, unto the simple. There I opened my mouth and panted, and for I longed for thy commandments, and I wouldn't do that unless they were wonderful. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. And then verse 33, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Isn't that wonderful that whenever the verse 133 is carried out, that no iniquity dominates you? Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down my eyes because, why? They keep not thy law. And then we come to 137 and you see the second item. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. The word upright and the word righteous are near cousins. And so it is not a stretch to say that what and all that God is, his word is, which is to say that you cannot separate the living, eternal word from the inscripturated word itself. It is upright because the author is righteous. And then you have, in the next verse, a couple of things. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous. They're righteous. They're very consistent with the author. And it says very faithful. Very faithful. Firm. They're absolute. In other words, the person who first read the 119th Psalm ever, the first person ever to read it, aside from the author, had the same impression that you and I today who read it now have. It is just as faithful to the first reader as it is to the multitudes of readers that would follow him down through the age. It's the same. So it meant the same to him as it means to you. And only because it's wonderful. Only because it's wonderful. It's very faithful. And then we see something else. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. You sense a little pattern there with, as regards a response in the heart of a person who loves God's word as he looks upon others outside that circle? My zeal hath consumed me. Do you remember in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus, it is said of him that his zeal consumed him? Do you know what the occasion was there? Do you know what he was doing when that occurred? When Jesus said, my zeal hath consumed me, you know, he went into the temple and he turned over chairs and tables, threw the money changers out. And why would he do that? Well, because he had the same response as the psalmist is writing about here. And you see, it boils down to what you read in verse 128. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I hate it. And so you have the 140th verse, thy word is very pure. And we talked about the refining fires in Sunday school this morning. And the process of clearing the dross from the precious metal. Thy word is very pure. It is even more so than the finest gold. You know, the scriptures in Solomon's day spoke about the most exquisite gold on the planet was the gold of Ophir. And I think it's spelled O-P-H-I-R, something to that effect. And it was reputable because of its quality. It was pure. I don't know what percentage they would gauge it at, but whatever the 99.9 it might have been, when it says God's word is pure, it transcends that and more. There is no dross to consume in God's word. When you eat that bread, you're eating some fine bread. And then you have this in 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Aren't you glad that your God never changes? And thy law is the truth. And so when you look at the enumeration, there's some training to be had in there. Because when we follow this down in its logical course, and come to the consideration of the dynamics, there's a certain effect that the training begets. I mean, people are trained for a certain purpose. You take a raw recruit and you take some time and you train that individual, and so what you have at the end of the training process is not at all like it was at the beginning. There's a totally different subject. Totally different. And when you read the scripture, it is the desire of God that once you begin reading and you set out to study and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, that what you begin with is not the same as what you end with. That there will be some demonstrable maturity in evidence as a result of your exposure to the wonderful Word of God. Would you pray with me? Our dear Lord, as we give this some thoughts tonight, we pray that you might lead these dear folks in such a way as to have them sit down as they customarily would do and read the scriptures and take diligent notes as you impress upon them the things that will touch their hearts on any given day. Everyone is different. Nobody does everything exactly the same and shouldn't be expected to. But Lord, help us to put ourselves in a position to gain the most from the training out of God's Word. And Lord, may what we see there bring us to a place of trembling. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that if I can, without trying to be trite over this, Lord, may every day would you please give us a hair-raising incident as we read the scriptures for Jesus' sake. Amen.